You're turning your Bibles now to Psalm 116. We continue our study of the songs of the Hallel. Psalm 116. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I'm greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, again, we pray you bless the reading and hearing of your word. And Father, we pray again that you would bless the preaching of your word, that you would grant unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to your servant, one who recognizes his own weakness and frailty, even his own sin and need for redemption for himself. And yet you use such men, men that you have saved by your grace and called to the gospel ministry and set apart by the laying on of hands and the preaching of the gospel. To the glory of your name, to the edification of your people, to the salvation of sinners. O Lord, grant that strength again for your name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I noticed in the bulletin a mistake. And no, it's not the Redinger's fault, because I send out the bulletin and they print off whatever I send. In fact, all of you who are on the email list received the bulletin. Did any of you notice the error? The sermon title says, The Second Hallel, Contentment. And this is the fourth Hallel. Or is it? Remember this morning what I discovered this week? And looking at the what I believe to be groundbreaking research into the Psalter by Dr. O. Palmer Robertson in his newly published book, The Flow of the Psalms. He identifies the Hallelujah Psalms as beginning with 111 and ending with 117. And if you look at those Psalms, there's a chiastic structure to them. Three rungs rising to the top and then three rungs descending. Psalm 111, 112, 113. These are the ascending rungs on the ladder. The climactic psalm and that chiastic structure is Psalm 114, as we saw last time I was here, which is a psalm of praise to God for his deliverance of his people from Egypt. The sea saw it and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams. The hills like lambs, we were called, tremble in the presence of the Lord. It truly is a climactic psalm in this chiastic structure. But I'm sticking to my guns, though I concede that Robertson is correct in this matter, and going with the traditional designation of the Hallel as it's seen in the liturgy of the Seder service even today, which begins with 113 and ends with 118. This morning I gave you a teaser about why 118, but you have to come back 2 weeks from now, Lord willing, when I return to the evening service. So tell those who aren't here for the evening service, you need to come to the evening service next week, in 2 weeks as well. We're going to answer the question, why the inclusion of 118 and the Hallel by the providence of God. So I'm excited about that and looking forward to it. I would commend Dr. Robertson's book, The Flow of the Psalms, to you. I do believe it's going to aid us in understanding the hymn book that's in our Bible, but beyond that, as Martin Luther said, the little Bible in the Bible. I think it's going to help us. Now we're coming to 116, which is the fourth by the counting, the traditional counting. It's the sixth psalm by Dr. Robertson's counting in the Hallelujah Psalms. I also remind you that I'm trying to come up with a word that sums up each of these psalms. So with 113, the word was praise. With 114, the word was tremble. Then the psalm this morning, 115, the word is blessing. So the word for tonight with Psalm 116 is the word contentment. Contentment. The psalm divides itself into three uneven sections with a bit of an interlude as well. It's a very simple outline when you look at these three sections. I will pray. That's verses 1 to 8. Verse 9, I will walk. And then verses 12 and following, I will pay my vows. That's the simple outline. I will pray, I will walk, I will pay my vows as we look at this psalm. First of all, I will pray. Look what the psalmist says. I love the Lord because he heard my voice and the plea and my pleas for mercy because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. As we read the text, it seems as though the psalmist had been near death. Maybe the armies were encamped against him. We see some of this in the Davidic Psalms. Maybe he was stricken with some disease and illness and was brought low, near death. And he calls on the name of the Lord. He prays. He prays. He calls upon the name of the Lord. But I want you to look at the character of his prayer. Look at the character of his prayer. He says, the snares of death encompassed me. The pains of Sheol lay hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. And here's his prayer. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. He doesn't say, deliver me from my enemies. He doesn't say, heal me from my disease. He says, deliver my soul. Save my soul. This is the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer. What is the sinner's prayer? Have mercy upon me, a sinner. That's the sinner's prayer. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. There's nothing I can bring. I'm a sinner. I am hopeless. I am helpless unless you have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. Remember, we read the Old Covenant. through the spectacles of the new, through the spectacles of the full revelation of God in Christ Jesus. How is it that God has mercy upon us? It's because the Lord Jesus Christ died in our place. Your sin was reckoned to Him. He bore the punishment for that sin in His own body on the cross. He died in your place. And His righteousness is reckoned to you, credited to your account. In theology, we say imputed. His righteousness is imputed to us. Our sin was imputed to Him. He was judged and we are blessed with mercy. With mercy. Have you prayed the sinner's prayer? One of the beautiful things about living in the covenant. Again, this morning, twice I said, I'm glad I'm a Presbyterian with the previous psalm. And our understanding of how God's covenantal blessings envelop the family. The man and his seed after him. One of the beautiful things about living in the covenant, about our children being born in Zion, to use Psalm 87's language, is that sometimes for our little ones, they can't remember the first time they prayed the sinner's prayer. Have mercy upon me. They may not have even voiced it in those words. Just a recollection. I've sinned against mommy and daddy. I've sinned against God. Have mercy upon me. But if you're a believer, there was that time when God did that work in your heart, and the cry of response in your soul is, have mercy upon me. And as a Christian, His mercies are new every morning. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. But His grace is sufficient. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning. I will pray. Think what He says, verses 5 and following. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. He's speaking to His own soul. The Lord has dealt bountifully with you. This is a man who's basking in the grace of God. He called out for mercy in his time of need, and God has heard his prayers. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. So I will pray. First, I will pray. Second, I will walk. And he doesn't mean by this, I'm going to take a stroll around the park. I'm going to take a stroll around the lake. He's not talking about that kind of a walk, a Sunday afternoon walk. I always thought a Sunday afternoon walk in the woods was in keeping with honoring the Lord's day. It's talking with how you live. It's a biblical expression for how you live. We read about it in Galatians, the New Testament passage. How do you walk? How do you live? I will walk. Look at what he says, verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. While I'm on this earth, I will walk consciously in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because when I was brought low, I called out, have mercy upon me. And he delivered me. He had mercy upon me. He saved my soul. And because he saved my soul, I want to live to please him in the land of the living, before men, in the presence of God, living my life conscientiously in the presence of our God. This is where that use of the law comes in. The law, first of all, condemns us. It shows we're sinners. It shows us that we are unsavable in terms of ourselves. We've broken the law. We're under its curse. But Christ has removed that curse through His own shed blood. But now that He's been merciful to me, how then shall I live in thanksgiving and praise to Him? That same law that brings about our recognition of our sin and our need for a Savior then becomes our delight in how we walk, how we live in the land of the living before the presence of God. Remember one of the other things that I pointed out in Dr. Robertson's book, and I have just barely scratched the surface, are the coupling in three places within the Psalter of Psalms. A Torah Psalm and a Messianic Psalm. Torah is law, the law of God. It's instruction, it's teaching. It's more than just commandments. It's more than just thou shalt not. It's how then shall we live. That's what Torah is. A Torah Psalm coupled with a Messianic Psalm. With Christ. Because we can't keep the Torah apart from Christ, you see. The first of those couplings, as we saw this morning, is Psalm 1, a Torah Psalm. Psalm 2, a Messianic Psalm, a Christological Psalm. We see it repeated in 18 and 19. 18 is a Messianic Psalm. 19 is a Torah Psalm. Then we come to 118, one that we will be studying next 2 weeks from now on Sunday night. A Christ Psalm, a Messianic Psalm, followed by the Torah Psalm of all Torah Psalms, Psalm 119. The longest psalm in the Psalter that extols the law of God. The psalmist delights in the law of God. We see the same thing in Psalm 19, the Torah Psalm. Is the law to you sweeter than honey and the honeycomb? Is it more precious than gold? We don't think that way when we're thinking legalistically. We think about its constraints instead of the fact that the law liberates us by God's grace to live a holy and godly life that's pleasing to Him. I will walk as someone redeemed. Something else you need to notice in the Scriptures, so the order. The order always comes first redemption, then Torah. You have redemption. The beginning of the Decalogue. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's redemption. That's salvation. And now to a saved and redeemed people, He leads them to the mountain. And He gives them Torah. The commandments of God. The grace of God in the gospel that justifies you is the same grace of God in the gospel that He works by His Spirit in you to sanctify you. And the fruit of that is, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will pray. I will walk. And then we have a short interlude, verses 10 to 11. It's the realization that all men are liars. That's what he says. It might seem out of place when you first read this interlude. He says, I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. I think he's going back to that time when he was brought low. Probably was brought low. He was near death. He sought the counsel of men. What he got from men was lies. I think of Job. Job, afflicted by God. Yes, by God. Through the agency of Satan. And in his affliction, he lost his family. He lost his health. There are boils all over his body. This is a man who's afflicted by God. And yet a just man. A blameless man. A godly man. Remember his friends? Or should we say so-called friends with friends like his friends who needs enemies? Oh, they came with counsel. It sounded so pious and true. Repent, Job. Repent and you'll live. Repent. Repent of your horrendous secret sin that we don't know about, but you must have committed it or else God would have never let this happen to you. He says, I'm blameless. I didn't sin. If you read their speeches, much of what they say is true. I mean, much. I've read systematic theologies before in trying to proof text or give scriptural passages for the attributes of God that have appealed to the book of Job and appealed to some of the speeches made by Job's friends. I never use those texts. Even though they may be right in their description of those attributes, the whole of their counsel is a lie. Because they were wrong about Job, and more than that, they were wrong about God. The book of Job is about the prerogative of God. We read about the theme of the book of Job in our psalm this morning. He is enthroned in the heavens. He does whatsoever He pleases. Where were you, Job, when I laid earth's foundation? I'm God! We see the faith of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know my Redeemer liveth. Extraordinary book. Often misunderstood is it's about the patience of Job. There's nothing patient about Job. It's about God's sovereign prerogative in order to manifest the glory and bring glory to His own name through His servant Job, whom He loves. All men are liars. That's what the psalmist says. They speak half-truths or no truths. I don't care what people in the world say. It's contrary to the scripture. What God says is true. What every man says contrary to this book is a lie. Doesn't matter what the polls say. Doesn't matter what the majority of the American people believes. It's what does God say? And are liars, they are prone to lie. Evidently, the psalmist, like Job, received that kind of counsel and advice in his time. But he turned from that and he called on the name of the Lord to deliver my soul. And God heard his cry. And then I will pay my vows, which is old covenantal language for worship. I will make my offerings. I will pay my temple tax. A half shekel for every year, for every man, from his 20th birthday onward. That was the temple tax. Whole burnt offerings. Trespass offerings, peace offerings. There were wine offerings and grain offerings as well. The tithe. Old covenant worship under the language of I will pay my vows. Jesus Christ has fulfilled that old. The old covenant worship anticipates the coming of Christ. It's fulfilled in Christ and abrogated in Christ. But what stands is we will worship. We will continue to worship as prescribed in His Word, as articulated in the new covenant. I will pay my vows. I will worship my Lord. Look at what he says. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? What will I pay to God to repay Him for everything He's done for me? And remember what God's done for him. He has been near death. He has been at the portal of Sheol. And he's cried out to God, have mercy upon my soul. And God has had mercy upon his soul and raised him up. What is the psalmist going to do to repay God? What can he pay to repay God for what he's done for him? What can you pay What can you bring and lay up on the altar? Nothing. That's why salvation is all of God and none of us. We don't bring works. We don't bring tithes. We do bring tithes out of obedience to God in our worship of Him, but not to repay or to pay or to contribute something towards our own salvation. No, Christ brings it all. What shall I bring? I'll call upon His name. I'll just cry out, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Call upon His name. I'll lift up the cup of salvation and call upon His name. Christ gives me the cup. He provides it all. I'll just take it and drink it. Receive it. Salvation is the free grace of God to sinners. It is not by works, lest any man should boast. Do works follow salvation? Yes. As God sanctifies us and as we seek to live the land of the living before the Lord, we walk in obedience, but they contribute nothing to our salvation. We take the cup, we drink it. I want to date myself a little bit. There's a couple of people in here who may remember. I'm talking about back in my very broad evangelical days, long before I was reformed. I was a Presbyterian, but not reformed. A movie came out, produced by the Billy Graham Association. It was called A Time to Run. I bet you got, do you remember A Time to Run? You don't. Am I the only one who remembers the movie A Time to Run? It was a movie about a young man who is struggling and he doesn't know what to believe. He doesn't come from a Christian home. He comes under the hearing of the gospel, but he rejects it and he has all kinds of troubles in his life, and ultimately he's sitting outside of the stadium and Billy Graham is preaching in an auditorium and he can hear it outside. And through all the witness that's been brought to bear, he's converted. What I remember is a rendition of this portion of this psalm in the movie that happens as he's being converted. What shall I give unto the Lord for all He's done for me? I'll take up the gift of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And all the while that's being sung, there's a refrain in the background going, I love you, 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 I love you. It's a powerful moment in a very flawed movie. Theologically, a very flawed movie. But it's always stuck in my mind. God is saying, I love you, 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 I love you. Look at my son. I love you, I love you, I love you. Take the cup of salvation. Call on my name. And He hears. Even in death. Isn't it interesting? The psalm begins with the psalmist in distress because he's near death. He's near the grave. He's near the portals of Sheol itself, which can be the abode of dead or of death, or it can be, in the scriptures, hell. I think here it means hell itself. That's before he calls on the name of the Lord. Now, look at what he says about death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's a staggering statement. Especially when you remember what death is in redemptive history. Death is the sentence. It is the curse of the covenant. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the forbidden the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, they received this sentence. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Death. And it's passed down to their posterity. And death is in all of our members. Some of you young people don't quite believe this yet. Some of us older ones with our aches and pains know it's true. You are dying. But death has no victory or no sting. The grave has no sting. Why? Because Jesus has undone death in His death and in His resurrection. And precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. About 3 or 4 years ago, I got a phone call from a funeral home in a town where I'd pastored 20 years before. And one of the ladies in the church, a saint who loved the Word of God. It's why she and I hit it off. I'd been her pastor 20 years before, had died. And she told her husband, "I want Lacey to preach my funeral." I was touched because I'd seen her maybe twice in 20 years. That was my text, that verse. That was the text. Precious the sight of the Lord. It's the death, saints. It's precious because of what Christ has done. It's still a violent thing. And praise God for resurrection at the end of this age when Christ descends, the clouds of glory and resurrection occurs of these bodies. Whether the ashes be commingled with a mate and spread in New Jersey? Massachusetts? Or wherever your body returns to the dust the day when that trump sounds, these bodies will be raised. That's the message of 1 Corinthians 15. Christ has undone death. And it becomes the portal of eternal life for the believer. I've told you about the death of my mother and how violent it was and how precious it was at the same time. So we sat around her bed and sang psalms and hymns as we read the scriptures, as we prayed. As the Lord took her to Himself. And how we celebrated the gospel in the memorial service. He repeats, "I will pay my vows. I will call on the name of the Lord." Verse 16 and following, "O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord." There it is again. "And in the presence of all his people." That is, I'll not be silent. In the presence of the congregation, I will call upon the name of the Lord. The courts of the house of the Lord. In your midst, O Jerusalem, in the heart of the church, this is what I will sing. It's what I will declare. I'll call upon the name of the Lord. And then he ends with the hallelujah. Still can't get, I have an East Texas Southern accent. Dr. Robertson, it's not even been tainted by his years in South Africa. That Mississippi accent. That's a very regal accent, Southern accent down there. Hallelujah. I can't do it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I will
You got to, don't do this to me. I will pray, right? I will walk. I will pay my vows. Let's say it together. I will pray. I will walk. I will pay my vows. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for this psalm of praise to your mercy, to your grace. Lord, enable us to sing it to you in the way we pray, the way we walk, the way we worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.